Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our show today. This is Together in Ministry, coming to you live with, I have four mighty men and women of God in the studio. I'm going to give them the opportunity to introduce themselves in a few seconds. We're talking today about multiculturalism and the church, and, well, mostly about how it impacts the church. Dwayne, do you want to introduce yourself? Be the first to introduce yourself.
I'm Dwayne Parris. I attend New Life Church, and happy to be a part of this discussion on multicultural church.
My name is Irene Ibom, and I also attend New Life Church, and this should be a great discussion on multiculturalism.
My name is Colleen Grimman, and I'm also from New Life Church, and I will be very excited to discuss this afternoon about multiculturalism in the church.
My name is Guy Grimman, and I am also a representative of New Life Church, and I'm also very keen to share my thoughts on multiculturalism, how it affects or impacts the church.
Amen. Well, I am Denise Parris, and I am part of the same church, and this church has been on a journey of transitioning from a monoculture to a multicultural church. So this conversation is quite vital, a vital topic at the moment. Dwayne, do you want to tell us some about multiculturalism and what you believe are the effects on our church today?
Indeed, it's a broad topic, and I don't think we have enough time to get into all the details, but at the very surfaces of it, multiculturalism is expressed in many strata of our society. We have the politicians discussing multiculturalism, and you know, some of the terms they use are things like immigration, for instance, is linked in a subtle way to multiculturalism. The definition varies from social group to social group, so some people consider multiculturalism to do with ethnicity, while others associate that with the cultural background and experiences that individuals would have had. Based on that broad understanding, the church has found itself in the middle of this, both, I guess, local and national and even international debate on exactly what is meant. I mean, I think that the objective, why we use the concept, is we're attempting to bring people together in some form of unity around a particular cause. And the struggle really is probably getting people together. So I guess in its simplest of sense, the concept was introduced so that we can somehow fit people together in unity. I think the church, again, has had several views, and unfortunately the church continues to be influenced by the world rather than influencing the world.
And we're talking here about the church nationally or internationally, the whole body of Christ, not specifically New Life Church.
Yeah, that is correct, but I guess it's just through my narrow eyes, and I don't experience what goes on in every church, but you know, based on observations, listening to the news, of how churches deal with different cultures emerging or integrating into their communities, is an indication of exactly what is going on.
Right. Guy, could you share a bit with us on your experience, really, on this particular journey of multicultural church?
Well, adding to what Dwayne just mentioned, my personal experience is that generally, I mean, for instance, if you live somewhere like Africa, where you have people of one predominant race, it will be hard to understand, or it will be hard to relate to such a word as multiculturalism. But if you live in places like the United States or the United Kingdom, and having seen people or having share presence, the presence of different people with different cultures and expressions, then you begin to understand and relate to that experience. But when we talk about multiculturalism in the church, I personally would like to believe that, you know, we have to go back to what the original intent was for the church. And I don't believe, though we are different people, though we are influenced by various cultures, essentially in the church, our worship is one and the same. And to break the this cultural divide that we sometimes see showing up in the church, I believe one force is to educate people. To educate people, one, about the Word of God, to educate them with the Word of God, and two, to allow people to understand what is it, what we are actually representing, what is it that we are attempting to do in the church. I don't, for me, for instance, in the United Kingdom, the church that I attend, let's say you have people from the Caribbean, and you have some people from India, and the way they worship, sometimes you get the feeling that we are different. Mm. But there is one underpinning.
Some people might argue that, for instance, the BNP might argue, why not, you know, the Africans worship by themselves, the English worship by themselves, and the Caribbean people, they worship by themselves. Why not promote a monocultural church?
I mean, if I could just, I guess, respond to that. If we look at the very setup of the United Kingdom, as we are now called, United Kingdom being as a result of England expanding its domain and the practice of the monarchy. I mean, while a lot of people reject the concept of a monarchy, it is the monarchy that has transformed the nation of England to be a part of this United Kingdom, as we now refer to. But the reason why I've mentioned that, because as a monarchy, the Great Britain became the imperial rulers of a number of nations which subsequently became colonies, and that extended from, you know, where we are here in Europe, to across the African continent, across the Asian continent, and parts of the Caribbean. And by its very nature, there are a number of cultures that the empire then had to try to keep together or keep united so that they can remain under the, I guess, rule of the Queen. And there we see the Church of England beginning to play quite a dominant role. I mean, if you go and have a chat with any minister, any priest or vicar within the Church of England, you could see there are strong ties concerning diversity and tolerance, simply because the Church of England more or less took on the mandate of the monarchy, and which was to unify, and the concept of unifying for them was bringing all the cultures together so that we could have a sense of being a part of one kingdom. So, I mean, the one church that attempts to practice multiculturalism, I'm not sure if they've have all aspects of it correct, but definitely it's the Church of England and their attempt to more or less carry out the mandate of the Queen. So that is, I guess, for English people, the roots of multiculturalism in a sense. And then that's been kind of fanned out to society, and several other churches continues to build on that practice. But again, I think there's a big issue around definitions of what it means. Any one of you would like to comment?
I think first we need to define what is multiculturalism. Mm-hmm. Multiculturalism has nothing to do with race. I think it more has to do with your way of belief, where you have been brought up, your background. For instance, we're Guyanese, and you know, a black Guyanese has different beliefs from an Indian Guyanese or an East Indian, one of East Indian descent. You know, but still at the same time, our beliefs are more or less similar or the same when it comes to compared to someone in Africa, where their beliefs might be their way of culture might be different to ours. So I think the most important thing we have to do is define culture, what is multiculturalism. And from my understanding of multiculturalism, it's a merging of different cultures and beliefs from where we have been, you know, we came from, and we all bring it into the church, our different way of prayer, our different way of worship. For instance, the Hindi, in East Indians, we worship in Hindi, and weird Africans, more believe in beating of our drums and stuff like that. So it's just marrying all of this into the church and, you know, in one purpose, which is to worship and praise God.
Irene, I know that you've worshipped in different, led worship in different cultures, for instance,
yeah.
And now you're in our new life scenario. How have you found that journey?
It's been a very challenging journey. Especially coming from an African descent, praise and worship is a very exuberant, and coming away from that into a sort of a different culture has been very challenging. For example, when I recently visited Ethiopia, when we were worshiping, you find most people, you know, they're on their knees, their heads are bowed down to mud floors, you know, hands are lifted up and worshiping. And then you come to a church in the West and you just see people just sitting down on their chairs and almost trying to beg them to worship God. And it's just it's a huge contrast, you know. And I believe multiculturalism is about celebrating each culture, really, and accepting each and different cultures, but also, like Dwayne says, going back to the basics, seeing what it is from the eyes of God, seeing what it is from the Bible, what we actually need to be doing. But it's a journey that has taught me a lot of things, but we're definitely here in the West, we have a lot of work to do in terms of the way we go about worshiping.
Well, in addition to what Irene and Colleen has just shared, it also provokes the whole question of tolerance. You know, we need to have an understanding of why people worship the way they worship, and be able to embrace their way, because for me there's no right and wrong as it relates to culture. For instance, for us, we are from a culture where people worship. Their way of worship is very expressive and celebratory, you know. That's the way they worship, and that's how they express themselves. And I've from there in the United Kingdom, you go to a church and sometimes regarded as the white church, and they seem to, you know, I've experienced where people took offense if you sound a little loud, you know, but, you know, we believe, I mean, like David, you know, David talked about, you know, sorrowing a lot with gladness, and so we are very expressive. And how does, when you go to one of these churches where they feel that if you are, you know, expressive, it's an offense to them, which is right and which is wrong? You know, you go to some churches and you find some people who drink in the church, but yet they would pray in tongues. I can really struggle with that. That's really, my very, you know, salvation was on a nice edge. You know, but what is right or wrong? And how tolerant are we willing to become?
I think those are some interesting phrases you've used there in terms of tolerance and the whole idea of asking whether it's right and wrong. My own, I guess, thoughts that I would like to throw to you guys as a panel for consideration is, you know, maybe looking at the Bible, it's not even about celebrating the diversity, I guess, of our cultures. And I say that to say that, you know, there are examples or precedents in the Bible, starting with Abraham himself, who was supposed to be our descendant in faith. But Abraham was called out from amongst his people. He was called out from amongst his culture. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And there's a tendency for us to, yes, hold on to our culture and try to define ourselves by those social experiences we would have had, and feel that we need to hold on to them to continue to, in a sense, be identified as someone. And the examples in the Bible seem to indicate to me that God is calling us to take on His nature. In fact, He says, through salvation, we have become new creatures. All things have passed away, and behold, you know, the new has come. And in a sense, as members of the body of Christ, or members of the family of God, as citizens in the kingdom of God, we are a new creation. And I think as a church, we need to step out of our culture and not to be too hung up on holding on to these things. Thanks for that, Denise, indeed. You know, we really are hung up sometimes on how we do things and all the rest of it, and maybe we even feel the way we do things are right. But again, a lot of our cultures are also tradition, you know, and God warns in the Bible concerning tradition. In fact, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were people of great tradition, and they ran afoul or ran amok in terms of understanding who Jesus was, and effectively missed their visitation, or missed an opportunity to connect with real truth because they were so hung up on, you know, their traditions and culture. Mm-hmm. So the other thing too is that we live in a fallen world where, you know, as human beings, there is a fight for supremacy, you know. Because we are fallen, people don't understand this innate desire to rule. And we do believe we need to be ruling over each other. And the world is littered or has a clear history for us to follow to show races, different ethnic groups attempting to exert control and power and influence over other groups. Slavery and all of these different things are as a result of the intolerance in terms of racism and a desire to be seen or to operate or to be received as superior. And the only way you can counter those feelings, and more or less, in my view, set a new platform, is to actually, you know, operate as God was encouraged us to, and to take on His nature. Yeah,
I do partly agree with what you're saying, Dwayne, but like you say, we are, though we are many, we're actually one body in Christ.
Yes.
But I don't think that we can deny that we're all from different cultures, and obviously our cultures and our backgrounds in many ways has played a huge role on who we are and what we've become.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to start from scratch, basically, but I don't think we should throw away our cultures and throw away our backgrounds. There's still, it's still something that's unique within us. That's why God, I believe, in a way, made us all different, because we all have all different expressions of how we would go about things.
Mm.
So there's that sort of uniqueness of each and every individual and each and every culture that needs to be celebrated. So,
yes, again, embracing some of the comments that Dwayne and Irene would have shared along with Colleen. But I think as well that while no culture can claim to be the right one or the right way to worship or celebrate Christ, there is a particular line of demarcation in terms of the requirements of God's righteousness in His kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I find that for some cultures, they become so accommodating
mm-hmm.
that they become compromising.
Mm-hmm.
And there is a basic standard in the Bible as it relates to God's rule, His reign, His righteousness,
mm-hmm.
and His kingdom. And while I cannot be in a position, while I'm not in a position to judge or to condemn anybody for the way they worship, clearly there are some clear indications from the way some cultures, you know, worship and you know, some of the things that influence their culture in terms of things that affect their own Christianity is a bit, for me, compromising. You know, because there has been some distinction in Himself, God with God Himself. You know, we notice that God, through Abraham, when Abraham wanted his own son, Isaac, to be married, it was clear that he didn't want his son to be influenced by another culture. We know that the culture that Abraham came from, right, was one that worshipped a sun god, and clearly God was turning him away from that. Now we see the same thing happen with Solomon. So though we want to be accommodating to these various cultures, we still have to remember, and we still have to be very careful what we allow, so that we don't be over accommodating.
Yeah, I think that's where, to me, that's where the fine line is drawn, because I think sometimes, in my own experience, sometimes people see things, see you do something, or see a certain group of people do something, and they categorize that as, oh, that's how the white church does it, or that's how the black church does it, when we should be checking to see whether or not, you know, this is what God wants.
Yes.
Looking at that activity or that expression, is it God, you know, not whether or not is, oh, that's just how the black people do it, or
right.
That's how the white people do it, and dismiss it based on, well, I don't have to do it because I am not like them.
Yeah.
But I'm trying to find, is this what God wants, or is this a reflection of the kingdom of God,
mm-hmm.
and not just a particular people? I think we all got different pieces. The black, the African church, they do things much different to the Caribbean church.
Yeah.
But, you know, you look at them and you see certain things about what they do. Does it line up with the Word of God? And that's what we run with, whether or not it feels comfortable. But this is the thing that lines up with God.
Yeah.
This is the thing I need to do. Dwayne, you wanted to say something?
No, I mean, I think we're definitely beginning to zero in on the true crux of the matter, which more or less is, you know, for us as individuals to pursue a relationship with God with the intent of developing the character of God,
mm-hmm.
rather than the character that has been formed based on our social experiences,
mm-hmm.
which is our culture. I think we, in while our culture shapes who we are,
mm-hmm.
today, we have to recognize we cannot carry all of it forward.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think our culture gives us the opportunity, when we have been transformed,
mm-hmm.
to go into those particular groups,
mm-hmm.
and draw more of them out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are many examples, again, of God sending his people out into the world. And the truth is, he sent Saul, who became, or who we now know as Paul,
mm-hmm.
to reach the Gentiles because of his experience. He was cultured in the Gentile way of life. He went to their universities, he excelled at it, he was steeped in their laws and procedures and all the rest of it. He held great offices within the Gentile world. He knew how they think, he knew how they operated. So when God called him and he was transformed or renewed and took on the nature of God, he no longer held on to the old nature. I mean, he did talk in Romans 6 or 7 about the struggles, you know, oh, wretched man that I am, and all the rest of it. He did talk about the struggles, but ultimately his desire was to take on the person of Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
and his mission was to go back out into the culture from which he had come from,
mm-hmm.
to win them. Because he understood how they think, and he would have the very answers to release them or effectively set them free. So I think we need to look at it in that context.
This is really good stuff. I think we could go on all day talking about this. So Together in Ministry has partnered with New Life Church to put off a symposium. Is on the 28th of April 2012 at the Wickford Christian Center. Dwayne, do you want to give us like a quick synopsis of what that symposium is going to be?
Well, I think it's going to be quite an insightful time. It's a symposium that is designed more or less to help to shape the conversation of multiculturalism in Britain, and for the church to really begin to play a very strong role and take a strong leadership role in as I said, shaping this conversation and us beginning to get the desired outcomes. We have three key speakers who, we, again, church leaders, but men who have already also operated in the marketplace. Specifically, we're talking about Dr. Hugh Osgood, who was originally a dentist. He operates out of Bromley. International speaker. There is also John Noble, who is a leader of a network pioneer, and then there is Jonathan Odioli. Come and be there and be blessed.
Remember, the website is www.unifyingthechurch.org. Do go online, register. There are limited amounts of seats, so you got to do that as soon as possible. Well, thank you guys for joining
thank
me.
You.
And we have to make sure that we do a whole lot more of that. Listeners, listen out for more because we're coming to you again very soon. God bless.
Bye.
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 No.